You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
How does your past impact your present? I bet it does in some form or fashion. You know, the past gives context to where we live today. Think about past regrets and past victories. We all have them, right? Those times where we were the winners and those times where we were the losers, those times where we failed. You know, I was thinking through this question and thinking about some of my own regrets, kind of doing an inventory, which I'm inviting you to do. One of my regrets is the day that I bought a motorcycle and didn't tell my wife. That's right. We can laugh about it now. I even see a grin on her face back there. But I'm going to tell you right now, that day was not a good day. And that's a regret. But I have some days, I have some events in my life that kind of make me stick my chest out a little bit. I'm proud of. I've just been looking for an excuse to tell you about this one. When I was a senior in high school, my football team, by the way, I was a starter on my football team. That was a big deal for me in that world that I was in. We played the team that would eventually go on to be the state champions. We were soundly beaten. I mean, embarrassing was the score. But the next day in the newspaper, the head coach of the team that was going to be the state champions, not only did he review the performance of his team, but he said, but that Joe Cook, number 60, I'm telling you, it's a big deal. number 64, he was all over the field. He said, I went back and watched the film. Joe Cook, he had 28 tackles that day. I'm telling you, I've got the clipping. I can prove it. Sometimes when I'm driving down the road, I like to think about that. That was probably the pinnacle of my athletic career. Those things that happened in the past, they inform who we are today. And sometimes we can't get away from it. The accolades, the failures, all of those things. Today, the Apostle Paul has some things to talk to us about, and he's going to talk about his past. He's going to give us some information of what do we do with those things, the good, the bad and the ugly. So I invite you to do what we always do. This is what our people do here every week. We open the scriptures. I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, we would like to make a gift to one of these that are in the back. You can open it up on your phone if you would like to. The Apostle Paul in Philippians has been repeating himself on some things, and he does it on purpose, and he's going to make a point of letting us know that he does it on purpose. So we're going to walk through 11 verses, but we're going to take them kind of one or two at a time this morning, going slow. Look with me, chapter 3, and let's just look at verse 1 to begin with. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, but it is safe for you. And we're going to take the last sentence of that first verse to begin with. Look at what he says. To write the same things to you is no trouble. He's repeating himself. He's acknowledging that he's repeating himself. I was a school teacher for 20 years, and one of the things I learned is you have to repeat yourself. And Paul's a good teacher. And what is he repeating himself on? What is he repeating himself about? Well, it's a fundamental truth. One of the things you'll discover in any craft that you're involved in, whether it's an artistic endeavor, a mechanical endeavor, or dancing, or singing, or anything that you do that you have to practice over and over time, oftentimes the mistakes that you begin to make have to do with some fundamental truth. And he says, I want to remind you of some things, and it's important for you. Now back up to the first sentence. Rejoice in the Lord. Do you know that phrase, rejoice in the Lord, could summarize the whole letter of Philippians? Rejoice in the Lord. He keeps telling us about joy, doesn't he? Sitting in prison, writing this letter. He keeps encouraging them to rejoice. Rejoice. The reason we can rejoice is because of that all-important phrase, in the Lord. It's one of the keystones of the Apostle Paul's theology. You can't understand the Apostle Paul's theology without understanding the phrase in the Lord or in Christ or in Him. Consider what John Stott says. The commonest description in the scripture of a follower of Jesus is that he or she is a person who is in Christ. The word Christian only shows up three times in your Bible. You are in Christ. You are a follower of Christ. Notice he continues, the expression in Christ, in the Lord, in Him, they occur 164 times in the letters of Paul alone. And then he makes this statement, and this phrase, this concept is indispensable to understanding the New Testament. That's a big statement. I would say it's indispensable in understanding our walk with the Lord. It's indispensable in understanding the world that we live in. It's indispensable to survival. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul reminded them, rejoice in the Lord. The man from prison says you can rejoice because you're in the Lord. You're secure. You're His. It's an indispensable perspective of a world that's against us. We have enemies. Are you aware of that? Peter wants us to know that we have enemies too. Look at what Peter says. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone that he may devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Our people are in a struggling place. We're behind enemy lines. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And then he comes to his warning. Look at verse 2. Look out. Do you see it? Look out for the dogs, for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These are scary sounding people. Now, by the way, in the first century, when someone said something about a dog, people weren't thinking about labradoodles, okay? Dogs in the first century would have been scab-ridden scavengers that were wandering around the alleys, streets, looking for what they could devour. This was not a pleasant term. The Apostle Paul saying, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. You're behind enemy lines. Now, his readers would have been very aware of a specific group of people. Peter, in that verse I showed you, he was talking about the devil. Paul is talking about a group of people. And he calls them out in a phrase that the Philippians would understand. Notice, they mutilate the flesh. Now, for us to understand this and to be on the same page where he is in Philippians, we're going to turn back a few pages. If you're in Philippians, just turn back a few pages to Galatians. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 5, where Paul explains who these people are in a little bit more detail. And this is going to serve to help us understand why the Apostle Paul, he's going to do a little bragging today. He's going to talk a little bit about his past. We need to understand who these people are. Chapter 5, verse 1. He begins by saying, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That word yoke is an idiom in the Bible of the teaching of a rabbi. Jesus used it. We're going to look at that in a little bit. Jesus talked about taking his yoke. If you took on the yoke of a rabbi, you were going to go the way of that rabbi, the teaching of that rabbi. And the Apostle Paul saying, I don't want you to go in this way. I want you to be free. And then he goes into explaining who these people are. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, these are the mutilators of the flesh, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For though the Spirit by faith, through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. There's some scary words in there. This is a big deal. It matters. Getting this right is important to our faith. Paul says there's a group of people out there. They want to come in and they want to take you and make you in bondage to an old way of doing things. Here's what was happening in the New Testament. There were some Pharisees that came to faith in Christ. The Pharisees, the experts of the law, they heard about the Messiah. They saw enough that they believed in him, but they couldn't let go of the past. That old way of doing things. And so this group, sometimes called Judaizers, sometimes called the circumcision, here called the mutilators of the flesh in Philippians, Paul says, they want to take you captive. They're wanting to take you back. They're wanting you to try to do a new thing in an old way. And he says it won't work because they had actually distorted that law anyway. But let's not move too fast from Galatians, because you may have gotten stuck on a couple of words. Did you see that severed from Christ? Joe, I believe you've been teaching, and this church teaches that we're secure in our faith in Christ. You are. I want you to back up to verse 2. There's an important phrase. Will be of no advantage to you. If you go this way, it'll be of no advantage to you. That word advantage has the idea of benefit or profit or aid. You are secure in Christ. Well, what about that word severed? Well, some translations make it translate it as estranged. Think about your family. A parent and a child can be estranged, but the DNA is still there. You can have a relationship with a brother or sister and be estranged from them. They're still your brother or your sister. The idea here isn't about a loss of salvation, but it's a loss of freedom. It's a loss of the joy that comes from being in Christ. Consider how this scholar unpacks this section. The issue here is not possible loss of salvation. That's not on the table. Look at what he says. Rather, that if the Galatians accepted circumcision as necessary for salvation, which is what the circumcision, the Judaizers were saying, they would be leaving the grace system for the Mosaic law system. And I would even add a distortion of the Mosaic law system. Let me give you an illustration. I want you to think, most of you in here have seen a chainsaw at some point in your life. You know what a chainsaw is. A chainsaw is this instrument that is so powerful, you can take down these giant trees and so much easier than the old kind of saw. But imagine taking a big chainsaw and going up to a tree and putting it on there and not starting the chainsaw, but trying to saw this way with the chain. It's ridiculous how long you'd be exhausted before you got 3 inches in. That's not how chainsaws work. Paul's saying, and that scholar was saying, the grace system is more powerful, but you got to use it the right way. You can't try to do a new thing in an old way. The Judaizers were stuck in the past, and their past was impacting their present. And Paul is saying, don't go back that way. Now join me again in Philippians, if you will. Look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Put no confidence in the flesh. Let's just stop there. Paul's done something remarkable. He's appropriated a term, an old term for another group of people, and he's applying it to this new group. He's saying to the Philippians, don't listen to those who mutilate the flesh. Don't listen to those who want to bring you and make you into bondage to a legalistic list of do this and don't do that. That's not the way to go. You are the true circumcision because your hearts have been changed. You see, that outward situation, what was always supposed to be done by the law was to be a mirror and a tutor to the people of Israel that said, check your heart. Let's hear from Moses, Deuteronomy 30. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live, really live, have joy, have freedom. Moses, all the way back in Deuteronomy, that's the target. That's where we're going. When Jesus came, he came to correct the distortion of the teaching of the law. One time in Matthew 23, he looked at the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. He said, you're missing the point. It's always been, it's always been about the heart. We don't want to try to do this new thing, this new covenant in an old way. The law had a purpose, but Jesus has come, and a new way is here. And Paul says, don't go back. Don't listen to them. Look with me at verses 4 through 6. Now Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason in the confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now let's pause there. I think Paul's getting a little wound up. It's hard to read tone into text, but if Apostle Paul was going to come to me and say, hey, 28 tackles, let me show you my Heisman. He said, hey, Class C 8-man football player in Southern Oklahoma, Heisman. He said, you want to talk about the past? This group of people that want to enslave you? He said, well, okay, let's talk about the past. Verse 5, he starts off, he says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law. And now he drops a big word, blameless. Blameless. Paul says, you want to talk about the past? Bring it on. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I did it all right. I had it all figured out. When he says he's blameless, he's not claiming that he was perfect. He's saying, I knew the law so well that anytime I messed up, I went and I made the appropriate sacrifice. You said, you can go talk to the temple, check the records. I'm blameless. It's a big, big statement that the Apostle Paul's making. He's saying, I once put confidence in that. Pedigree, performance, and passion. Let's pause. What are you placing your confidence in today? Your work ethic? Wealth, intelligence, athletic prowess? Maybe you had 29 tackles. What are you placing your confidence in? Are you living in the past? Are you in bondage to past failures? Are you carrying guilt and shame from things that you got wrong? What are you drawing your identity from? What am I drawing my identity from? Am I drawing it from my pedigree, from my race, from my family's accomplishments? Am I still hanging on to that letter jacket and wear it every chance I get? The days of old, the good old days, am I living in the past? Paul in the Philippians, he's saying, I know my past, and I know what they're trying to take you back into. And he says, our people, in Christ people, we think differently. We weigh things differently. So what are we to do with our past? Well, I think the Apostle Paul would respond with something like this. Look with me at verse 7, a big marker of transition. He says, but whatever gain I had, all those things he just bragged about, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I've counted them rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul says, I've got a new way of counting. This is Paul's new math, if you will. That word count and counted that shows up three times, it was a mathematical term. And Paul says, I'm doing it differently now. It used to be about my pedigree, my prowess, my passion, and all those things. He says, no more. Now what matters most, Paul says, I know what matters most now. And it's not the old way of doing things. You see, the Apostle Paul, when he came to Christ, he recognized something. The legalistic system of do this and don't do that only has two possible destinations. And if you're here today and you come from a legalistic background, or if you would just be honest and say, I kind of have that mentality. I really like things to be black and white. I've made my own list and others have given me some of theirs, and that's really how I live. I've got bad news for you about that way of life. There's only two destinations, and neither one of them are good. One of the destinations is pride. I'm blameless. Did it myself. You get it right, that's the only result that can happen. Look at what I did. Then you become a person who looks down on those who can't do it. Well, what about the people that can't? What about the people like me who have failures, who have regrets, who sometimes can't escape them? What about that person? You see, when you can't do it blameless, as Paul did, the other destination is shame. Those are the only two options in a legalistic system, pride or shame, and both of them will kill you. They'll kill your relationships, they'll kill your community, and it'll destroy your relationship with God. It matters. The way the legalistic system that they were being invited into, this is why his language was so strong. It's why when he says it's rubbish, that was the word for dung. He says, don't do that. It's worthless. It won't get you anywhere you want to go. He says the surpassing of knowing Jesus. And when he talks about knowing, he's not just saying I know him. One of the commentaries that I've referred to in a study of this book is by Dwight Pentecost. When he came to this section, he told a story from his life. Dwight Pentecost was a well-known professor at DTS. And when he was traveling one time, he met someone. He said, Dwight, do you know so-and-so is a famous personality in the Dallas area? And what Dwight said was, he said, well, I know him, but I don't know him. And here's what he was saying. He said, I've shaken his hand. I know where he lives. I know some things about him, but I don't really know him. You see, when we find this word knowing and know in the scripture, it's not just talking about facts and figures and knowledge. It's not just about knowing who Jesus was and what he said. No, it's an intimate knowing. Look at how one person explains it. The key to Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus. The Hebrew word for know implies intimate personal relationship, not facts about something or someone. And Paul, being a Hebrew, when he says the surpassing worth of knowing him, he's talking about I know him. It's a better way. See, it's the way of a relationship. If the way of the law only can end in pride or it can only end in shame, where does relationship take you? A relationship allows for no boasting. We have this verse that we're familiar with in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works. And notice, so that no one may boast. No one may boast. In Christ, your value is not based upon your performance or your failures. Jesus said these words in the Gospel of John, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. If you were to ask me how much a piece of artwork is worth, the bottom line comes down to what is somebody willing to pay for it. That's how you measure the work of something like a work of art. What are you worth? Later in an epistle, the Apostle John wrote, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. What is your life worth? Jesus measured it at the cross. And it wasn't based on your success, wasn't based on your failures, it was based on who he is. And he said, they're my creation, and I want to make a way for them. Is there something in your past that makes it hard for you to accept that? Are you a person that's living on the glory of your successes and your wins? Or are you a person that's beaten down, beaten up by your failures? And you say, he couldn't love me that way. But that's the glory of the gospel. He does love you that way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, you're invited into a relationship. And in a relationship, it's a new way. You can't do the new way in the old way. It's a new thing that Christ began to do. Paul, in verse 9, he's still concerned about righteousness. Look at that with me. He hasn't left the idea of righteousness. Look, and be found in him but here's the difference, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What does he mean when he talks about righteousness? What do we mean when we throw that word around? Consider the words of a Greek scholar, Bill Mounts. He writes this, explaining the word righteousness. What is right? Justice, the act of doing what is in agreement with God's standards. So it's doing the right thing, but notice he's not done. It's the state of being in proper relationship with God. You see, righteousness isn't just about doing. It's also about being. And the Apostle Paul once foolishly and arrogantly believed that he could do all of that in his own strength, blameless. And now he says, I was so wrong. He wads it up and he casts it away. It's rubbish. Paul had pursued righteousness by works. He made a good run at it, but now he pursues righteousness through faith. What does that mean? How do you pursue righteousness through faith? What do you do when you encounter something in you or in your behavior or in your heart that's not right? Well, let's take an example. Let's take the example of bitterness. Do you know that it is an unrighteous thing to live in bitterness against someone? When you hate someone, when you are so bitter towards someone, you can't stand to look at them, that's a problem. That's a heart problem that needs to be addressed if you're to walk in righteousness. But you know how a Pharisee would have handled it? You know how a legalist would handle it? When they encountered bitterness in their heart, they would pretend, "Hi, friend. How are you? So good to see you." So that's pretending. That's cleaning the outside of the cup, appearing to be righteous, to appear to be able to look over a wrong or to move on. That's the outward way. That's the old way. But the new way is to recognize that when someone's hurt you and wronged you and you're carrying bitterness in your heart, to be humble and acknowledge that you need some help. I want you to imagine trying to do heart surgery on yourself. You can't do it. See, that's why a relationship is so much better than a legalistic system. There's a passage of scripture that for the past year, every time I turn a corner in my thoughts or every time I begin to process something in my life, it's just right here in my face. You've heard me reference it many times over the past year. You're probably going to hear it some more. It's Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Because this is the invitation to a new way. This is the invitation to live a different way. Listen to what the Savior of the world says. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know when you become labored and heavy laden? In the past, yesterday, this morning. Those are the things that weary you. Those are the things that make you labored. And he says, "Come to me. Take my yoke." Remember that word I explained to you a while ago? Come my way. Do things my way. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, well-fitted, and my burden is light. If you're here this morning and you're weary, and you never heard the gospel message that Jesus died for you, I would invite you to receive that. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, you're in Christ, but you would recognize there's unrighteousness in my life and I don't know how to deal with it, Jesus just opened the door and invited you in. He says, "Come, learn from me." So let's circle back to the idea of bitterness. What do I do if there's someone that I'm bitter at? Instead of pretending, what if I prayed? What if I just came to my Savior and I said, "I don't like them. They hurt me. I don't want to see them. Every time their name comes up, my heart just clenches, and I don't know what to do about it, Jesus. I need your help. I need you to be the great physician and work in my heart. Because I know they're an image bearer. I know they're someone for whom you died, and that you love them as much as you love me. I need you to work in me. And you keep having that conversation, because in that passage of Matthew 11, Jesus says, come and learn. Not come and get it right the first time. He says, come and learn. He says, let's do it together. Let's walk in it together. The first step towards living righteousness by faith is to be real. And to bring your heart, that thing that we often so guard ourselves and lock off, to bring our heart to him. He's called a savior because he saves. And you need his help. And I need his help. It's an invitation to a new way of life. We get to start that chainsaw and have all of the power that comes with it. This new yoke is a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. How's your past impacting your present today? The Apostle Paul wants us to look forward. He doesn't want us to always be looking back. So when we come to verse 10, he's going to talk about something else that's a big deal for the Apostle Paul and his theology. He's going to talk about the resurrection. Look at verse 10 with me. That I may know him, there's that phrase again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That word resurrection shows up twice. In the Apostle Paul's theology, the concept of the resurrection is critical. It's critical to you and I. It's critical to our people. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If Jesus is still in the tomb, we're wasting our time this morning. Paul says it's that big of a deal. 2,000 years ago, Jesus not only died for your sin, but 3 days later, he was resurrected. And when he was resurrected, there was power released. And in this relationship, when you come to him and you walk with him, you suddenly have access to more power than you ever had in your own energy. Look at Romans 6 with me. Do you not know that all those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In a sense, we died with him when we placed our faith in him. And he goes on, we were buried therefore with him by a baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, notice, we too might walk. That's a here now, that's a present word, that we might walk in newness of life. Paul's doing two things. He's saying the resurrection, I'm thinking about the resurrection. It matters today. That's how I get my strength to be in prison and to say that I'm at peace and I'm content, because Jesus is risen. And because he is risen, his power is available to me. In that commentary that I talked about by Dwight Pentecost, he comments on this passage and he says this, and I love the way he writes it. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know him in a personal, intimate way. I want the resurrection power that is available to me from him to be operating, notice, daily in my life. I want the power that brought him to resurrection to be working at me for today. How can I forgive someone that's wronged me? The power of the resurrection at work in me today. By looking at him, by setting my eyes on him, that's how we walk the new way, the new path of righteousness. But Paul's not done. He repeated that word resurrection again, didn't he? Look in verse 11 towards the end. Now, we have the same word in English, but it was a little bit different in Greek. In Greek, this is the only time this compound shows up, and a kind of a wooden translation would be the out resurrection. One person explained what this word means is literally out of the dead resurrection. Paul has said the resurrection is important today, but he's not done there. He's saying it's going to get even better. Look at what he says in verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain. Don't think he's worried about it. He's saying, I can't wait to get there. The resurrection from the dead, the out resurrection. What does it mean? Look at this. Paul has been discussing the intimate personal relationship between himself and the resurrected Christ. He longed for the end time day when he too would experience physical resurrection as he already has experienced spiritual resurrection. When Paul used those words, for freedom he has set us free, he meant today. But he also says one day this body that's broken and beaten down, one day it's going to be resurrected. The resurrection is a cornerstone of our faith. It's important to all of us. And he says, my body one day will be restored. Paul no longer lives in the past. It's not about his pedigree. It's not about his performance. So how about you and I? How's your past impacting your present? There's two things that we learn from the Apostle Paul. He takes us back to the fundamentals. He says the things that you learn matter. Paul's always remembering his past. He doesn't forget it like he has amnesia about his past, but he's learning from it. He's learning that what he used to put his confidence in no longer identifies him. That identity that I had when I was high school, it's rubbish. It's nothing. Paul says, all that I did, all of the laws that I kept, all the sacrifices that I made, rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The relationship's a better way. That other way, it's going to lead you to death. You're either going to end up in pride or you're going to end up in shame, and they'll both kill you. They'll kill your relationships. They'll kill your community. It's a pathway of death. And Paul says there's a new way. Don't go that way. So I want you to listen to this statement. Your past successes and your past failures do not define your worth. If you are in Christ, you are loved. Now, every week, we walk through these messages, and there are pastors in here and staff members, and they give us feedback, and as we're walking through this, one of the pastors blew me away. He said, it was Josh Fernberg. He said, Joe, it's not just your past failures and successes that don't define you. He said, it's also your future successes and failures that don't define you. Now, that's freedom, folks. I've got past failures and successes. I've got future failures and successes. I'm not going to always get it right. I'm going to blow it. So are you. And you know what? You can't blow it enough to extract yourself from the love that you have in Christ. You're always His. Someone else gave me the language, your worth is always a 10. Your performance, some days I'm hitting a 1. Some days maybe I'm 7 or 8. But in Christ, you are always loved. You can't out-sin His grace. Is that license? Absolutely not. Why would you want to go down that path? Because that path leads to the same place, pride and shame. They're both the path to death. That passage in Galatians 5, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to that yoke of slavery. Don't go back to that old way, Philippians. Don't go back to that old way, Christian, in 2025. There's a new yoke and a new way, a constant companion. Jesus says, come to me. Are you beaten up, beaten down? He says, come to me.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.